Hey man, brother Richard, I look over there and watch him do that. Just so many little bars there. He hits the right ones every time. I don't know how he does it, but it's fun to watch. Romans 13 in your Bibles. Romans chapter 13, we'll read a few verses and pray together. And we're taking up exactly where we left off last time in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Verse 11 says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Father, thank you tonight for your faithful people. Thank you for this church. And I pray, God, that you'll speak to each and every heart, all of us. God, we submit ourselves afresh. Ask, God, to cleanse and forgive sins, anything that would block the way, Lord, for your full blessing here. And also distractions, Lord, we pray that they would be put aside. That now our hearts would be stilled and would be focused on the truths of your word as the Spirit speaks to us. Thank you again for the blessing we've received already. And now our hearts are open to your word in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things we noted in our study of Romans last week is that God's general and overriding will for his people in society is to submit and to obey the authorities and the governments that they are under. Verse 1, look at it again, says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God." And of course, we pointed out the very obvious fact that for Paul and the Roman Christians, the powers that be, well, they be pretty bad, weren't they? That was Rome. And to emphasize that fact, Paul says this in verse 11. "And that knowing the time, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness." In other words, these were dark days. As a matter of fact, they were very, very dark days for believers in Rome. Christians were being put to death and mutilated and tortured for their faith. And using this whole motif of darkness and of daylight, of midnight and sunrise, Paul then closes this 13th chapter here in Romans by presenting two great metaphors for the Christian life. The first one we'll consider in verse 11. Look at it again. He says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." You'll notice in verses 8 through 10 that we studied last time, or at least went over, there are all these commands that are given to God's people as Christians and how we ought to live. Well, in this text now, following that great portion, here in verses 11 through 14, Paul is giving us an eschatological foundation for this Christian conduct. In other words, look, Romans 13 began with how to be good citizens, good Christians, good neighbors. And Romans chapter 13 then ends with why. Why we ought to be good citizens, why we ought to be good neighbors, and so forth. And the why, you'll notice again, has to do with time. That's why we say eschatology. Verse 11 says, "Knowing the time." The Greek word is keros there. Knowing the present time, that now, he says, now is the time. You see, the Bible always divides history into this age and the age to come. And one thing that the Apostle Paul and all of the New Testament makes perfectly clear is that the age to come, that is the last days, were begun, inaugurated by Christ himself when he came. So that right now, guess what? We are living in the last days. These are the last days. Paul said so many times throughout the New Testament. However, being in the last days, we are waiting for the last coming. The second coming, if you will, of Christ. Let me give you an illustration this way. If this represents the old age, if you will, the previous age, and this represents the age to come, And that's basically how the Bible presents time. Throughout the Word of God, it presents these two basic facts, okay? The first and the second advent, the first and the second in the new covenant. Well, if you know your Bible, you know the New Testament, that basically they overlap a little bit by God's design. And that overlapping period is the time in which you and I are living. It's that little period here that we are living in which we don't know how long. It could be a long time, short time. It's relatively short in eternity, of course. That is the time in which we are waiting for the second coming. Meaning what? Meaning that the hour to wake up has already come. You see, it's the old now already and not yet that you see throughout the New Testament. The first coming was now already. The second coming is not yet. We live in both of those. So the Christian life is not asleep, Paul says. It's actually a battle. And as such, he makes an interesting statement at the last part of verse 11. Look at it again. He says, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." Now, folks, that's a very strange statement. It's a very strange statement if you don't understand everything about salvation. Of course, Paul knows that we would understand everything about salvation as he has taught and described in the first 12 chapters of the book of Romans. You know why? Because for the first several chapters of this book, Paul explains very clearly that there are three parts to salvation. We've studied those on Wednesday nights. He explains justification, right? He also teaches and explains sanctification. And number three, he teaches and explains glorification. All of these are part of that all-consuming word, salvation. And then he says here in verse 11, "Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." What's he mean? Well, here's the illustration. The illustration is like a journey. Salvation is, there is a departure place and there's an arrival place. And in between the departure place and the arrival place, there's, of course, the journey itself. Now, there are three parts, and all three of those parts are very important to the whole trip. Let me illustrate a little bit, if I could. Kevin, you come up here real quick. Stand right here. And Ransom, you stand right there. All right, Kevin's stop right there. Ransom, stop right there. All right, there's the departure place. There's the arrival place, and I'll represent the journey itself. So this is justification. That's the beginning of the journey. This is glorification. That's the end of the journey. And everything in between from here to there is sanctification. That's the journey, the middle part of the journey itself. Now, the question is, how do you get justified? How do you start, get on board, and depart on this journey in the first place? Well, you'll notice what the text does not say. It does not say, now is our salvation nearer than when we were confirmed. It does not say now is our salvation nearer than when we were christened or when we were baptized. Well, what does it say? It says the same thing that Paul's been teaching from the very beginning of this book. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know, there are a lot of preachers, a lot of Christians, so-called Christians, and a lot of Christianized religions in the world are trying to put sanctification over here at the departure place, trying to put works as a part of getting on board. But you know what? You have to get on board, little children, as the old song says, first. You have to be saved. Justification, that is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. Well, that's the theme of Romans. And obviously, that is part of God's plan of salvation, but it's not all. Remember, Paul said, "I am persuaded that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." The day of Jesus Christ, whether it's his coming or his coming to take you home, that's when you're glorified, okay? So there is this finish line. Every journey has an arrival place, right? Well, what's our arrival place? It's glory. So it's called glorification. Glorification is the final part of God's working in each and every individual, whereby all of us will be like the Lord Jesus. Let me read a scripture to you. Listen, it's familiar. 1 John 3:2, listen to this. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Now, I'm not trying to become a son of God. You got on board. I got saved and justified. And the Bible says, "I am a son of God." And this is what John says. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. For, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And then he says this, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Now, are you pure or not? Yes, you're justified, but you're sanctified, but you're being sanctified until you are glorified, right? So again, here's the departure. That's justification. How do you do it? By believing. Here's the arrival. That's glorification. How do you do it? Either you die or the Lord Jesus comes back. You're not glorified before then, in spite of what some people believe about total sanctification. I just read an article the other day about a guy who said he hadn't sinned in 10 years. 10 years! I guess he's counting. And I showed it to Brother Sam. It's an unbelievable article. But there are those who believe that. Now, let me say this. If man had written the Bible, I think this, and you probably would agree, he probably would have written more about the arrival place, heaven, what it's going to be like, describing it in detail, glorification, than any other part. He would have no doubt written about the streets of gold and the no pain, the no sorrows, no tears. I'm sure man would have written a lot, if he had written the Bible, just man, about heaven itself. And the reason is we want to know what our eternity is going to be like, right? And everybody would. That's curiosity. But it's interesting that our Lord did not do that. In fact, the truth of the matter is the least written about part of this whole process of salvation in the Word of God is the arrival place, that is glorification. It's in the Bible, obviously, and there's a lot there, but it's the least written. When I was a teenager, I used to listen to Southern Gospel. I got saved in a church in North Carolina, and everybody there listened to quartet music and Southern Gospel. I'm talking about 60s and 70s style Southern Gospel. One of the things I noticed after a couple years of that was that they always sang about heaven. Hallelujah Square, feel like traveling on, gonna walk them golden stairs, stroll over heaven, you know, the big high falsetto, I'm gonna stroll over heaven, you know, that song. That's good, isn't it? And that's good that we, you know, that they sang about heaven and so forth, but it's really just one part of the journey. What about the departure? Justification, getting saved. What about getting on board? That must surely be the most important part of the journey. There's no doubt about it. Without it, there is no journey. And it is also true that nothing is more important to Paul in the book of Romans than, in fact, the gospel itself, the salvation of souls. I am not ashamed, he starts out the whole book with, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation. But would it surprise you that throughout the New Testament, the whole of the New Covenant, that the departure, the justification, is not the most written about part of salvation? It's close, but if you look at all the New Testament scriptures about the departure, the journey, and the arrival, that is justification, sanctification, and glorification, you'll find that the majority of the scriptures, obviously, are for Christians. The epistles were written to the saints, to believers. And every single one of the epistles mentions something about salvation, but most of the epistles are written to talk about the journey itself to those who have already gotten on the journey. It's to tell us about the trip, tell us what to be and what to do. Most of the New Testament is given to instruct Christians about the process of sanctification. How to journey, how to live on the journey, how to live for God, what to learn while you're on this journey. You say, prepare, Pastor? Preparing for what? Preparing for the arrival place. We're supposed to prepare for heaven, yes, and we're all supposed to prepare other people as well. It's part of our duty as God's people. Saturday, when we had to change planes in Charlotte flying up, and a little short trip over the mountains to Knoxville from Charlotte, and we got off, and we didn't know what we were getting on. We walked across the tarmac, and there was this tiny little airplane with poorly painted propellers, just old, rickety-looking thing right in front of us. I thought, we're not getting on that. Sure enough, we got on that, and I could tell that Louise was a little nervous. And I said, Louise, make sure that if we can, we sit all the way in the back. And she said, why? I said, because you ain't never seen an airplane back into a mountain, have you? Well, that didn't help. It didn't help her for the journey. What we're supposed to do is, on the journey, okay, prepare for the destination, the arrival place, the glorification, and help others get on it, and prepare while they're on it as well. Now, look again at verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. He lists sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit, doesn't he? but rather put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now you get the picture, because here's another metaphor. This is the second great metaphor in this text. Here's what he says. He says, folks, wake up. Do you realize that most professing Bible-believing Christians in America are spiritually asleep? Do you believe that? Man, I do. They are absolutely apathetic. They're sound asleep. And what Paul is saying here says, look, it's time to wake up because you're closer to home. The sun's coming up. The night is far spent. It's high time to take off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Get up, he says, and get dressed. Take off the flesh and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me put it to you this way. The closer, here's you when you get saved, and you're on this journey, sanctification. Well, the longer you've been saved, the closer that you get to the arrival place, the more you ought to look and sound and talk and think. Not like the departure place, but like the arrival place. There was a boat years and years ago in England that would sail from England to Australia. And on the first half of the journey, they would sing. They had a tradition. They would sing all the songs of Great Britain. And then on the second half of the journey, there was a halfway point, and the captain would announce it. And then they would sing all the songs of Australia, because that's where they were going. What Paul is saying here is that you're on this journey, and even though it's dark, you're supposed to live and sing with the armor of light. You're supposed to live and sing like the arrival place, not the departure place. Verse 13 again, let us walk honestly as in the day. He says, not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness and strife and envy. In other words, there's no gossip and slander and worldliness in heaven, so why not start living like citizens of heaven? When I was in college, the first year I was there, I was given a parka. I didn't go up to college. I left Indiantown, Florida. Went to college having never been to Chicago, and I got there and had no winter clothes, and somebody gave me a parka that I wore everywhere. And it's, you know, a big old parka, like with the fur around the thing, and someone gave me one, and I got on the plane to fly home for Christmas, and I had that thing on, man. I was freezing. It was 15 below zero or whatever, and I had that thing on. It was a direct flight, and when we landed and I got off, it was like 83 degrees here in West Palm Beach, and, you know, the sweat. And I looked like an alien getting off because I hadn't dressed for the arrival place. And you know what? It's time a lot of God's people start thinking and living and talking even. And might I even say it, even looking like the arrival, like heaven, and not like the world. So you ought to ask yourself, really and truly, the books that you read, the conversations you have, the songs that you sing, the clothes that you wear, the words that you say, are they more like where you're going or where you were saved from? Thanks, fellas. You can be seated. This past Sunday night, there was a huge storm in East Tennessee, and I decided that instead of going all the way over to Powell, that we would go to church behind the hotel. I mean, there were tornado warnings. Was it on the news down here? I imagine it might have been. Hail was coming down in our hotel room, and I waited for that to subside a little bit. And so we went to the big mega church right behind our hotel. And sure enough, we walked in there, and there's this big praise band, CCM, rock and roll production. And it was interesting to me because the pastor, when he walked out, who was very young, he looked like a man who had come to preach and to worship. And he didn't have a tie on, didn't have a jacket on, but he looked good. He looked like he was honoring the pulpit that he was preaching in, but the band behind him, it looked like a rock and roll band. And I remember looking at them thinking to myself, you know, they look more like Egypt than the Promised Land. What he was saying didn't match what they were looking like. Now I know, look, you can't judge a book by its cover, but folks, you can judge the cover. And after a while, the cover ought to start looking, the girls on the stage were very immodest, can I put it that way? And they looked more like maybe what you would expect in a lousy lounge act somewhere, not that I would know, Steve Hatcher told me, what it would look like in a lounge act. Now look, this old world that Paul says in Rome in Paul's day, it was dark, and it's still dark. You know, we would shudder if we knew what happened in West Palm Beach last night, in Jupiter, in darkness. And this is a dark world. And guess what? It's not, thank God, our arrival place. Amen? We're just journeying through this. And that's why it says in verse 13, I love these two words. It says, let us walk honestly as in the day. See, it's dark and it's night, but we're supposed to live as though it were day. Why? Because we're children of the light. We're not children. We're going to the place of light as though it were day. Take off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. We're in a battle. We're not to be asleep. And you say, but Pastor, that'll make us seem a little out of place. Yes. That's what we studied 3 weeks ago in Romans about all the things it says that about Christians that are different. Remember? And how that they're so different in the way that they think and act. That yes, they are out of place exactly as the Lord Jesus Christ was obviously out of place in the way that he thought. And he looked to God and his God's will and the Father's will always and not the world's. So you know what I did the next winter, my sophomore year, I remembered. And instead of putting on a big old parka, I put that thing in. Now, it was snowing outside. But I thought, I'm going to land in West Palm Beach, Florida. My mom and dad are going to pick me up. And I've already called them, and it's in the 80s. And so I had short sleeves on. Now, I looked weirder in the Chicago O'Hare Airport than the Hare Krishnas did with my short sleeves, my polo shirt. But I looked good getting off the plane. Right? I didn't look like a tourist. I was prepared for the destination. And Paul's saying that. And beloved, we can choose if we want to live for the departure place or the arrival place. But the Bible says in Philippians 3:20 that our conversation is in heaven. Now that word conversation there doesn't mean people talking. Monday night, Crystal and Louise and my mother-in-law, Mrs. Vanderhoof, were talking. 80 miles an hour, 90 miles an hour with gusts of 120. That's the conversation, right? But that's not the conversation in this old King's English. This word means our citizenship. You know, we've been hearing a lot about illegal immigration and so on and so forth. There's no illegal immigration in heaven, right? You're citizens. And that's where our citizenship, our eternal citizenship is. So that we are to live for that place. Even though we're not there yet. Even though it's still dark in the world, we're to live as in the day. This journey called sanctification. Not only is it a matter of living for the arrival place, but it's really a matter of learning of the arrival people. Anybody here ever taken a trip to Europe? A bunch of you have, right? Raise your hands. You ever been to Europe? Sure. And if you were taking a trip to Europe, you usually, let's say you're going to France. Most people say, well, we're going to have a two-week vacation in France. What do you do? Well, you get the little Fodor or whatever the guy's name is, one of those, or you get the book on French and you try to learn some French. Why? Because you want to learn more about the people. If the only thing you know is parlez-vous français, you're not going to get very far, and you might order snails or flamingo brains when you get to the French restaurant or whatever. But what you do is you learn the people. You learn the language. When I was called to go to Port Huron, Michigan as an associate pastor, you know what I did? I got out the encyclopedia. It didn't have internet in those days. And I looked up Port Huron. I wanted to learn about the people and the weather and the population and so forth. When you were transferred, maybe with a job, you were told you were going to go to a certain town and city, you probably looked it up. You wanted to learn more about the place where you were going to be with your family for the rest of your life than where you used to be. And if you're saved, you're going, you're a citizen already. And you're going to the place of your citizenship. You're just an ambassador here. You're a representative, pilgrim. And so you ought to learn. It's a permanent transfer, right? Amen. And so as a permanent eternal home, God has given us this book. God has given us his word to teach us all of the eternal truths that we need to know about traveling to that place. Everything that is important in this life to learn about that life is right here in this book, all of it. And most of it, you know what? Most of it's not about heaven as much as it's about the God of heaven. I said the people. It's about who we serve. And it's about the character and the will. What God's will is for us during this time. If you found out that you were going to move to Munich, Germany, and spend the rest of your life there, and you had 5 weeks to prepare for the move, you would probably start learning about Munich, Germany. Wouldn't you love to have a book? Let's say you found out, you know, we're going to move to Munich and we're going to live there the rest of our lives, and someone hands you a book that says everything you ever need to know about going to Munich and Munich itself. It'd be a great book to have. What if they had a meeting of people on Sundays and Wednesdays, only of those who are going to Munich? These are fellow travelers and future homesteaders of Munich, Germany. Wouldn't you love to go to those classes and learn the language and what the people of Munich do and should be doing? You'd be crazy not to. And so is a Christian who spends all of his resources, all of his time, all of his energy, all of his effort to have, to learn, to get, to play with things that he's going to lose. But never his energy or his time or his mind or his thoughts or his study time. To learn about those things that he's going to have forever, about God and about the will of God. We're on a journey. And again, I'm glad it's a journey. I'm glad that I'm not stuck in a world that the Bible calls a world of darkness. The end of that journey is a lot closer. It's nearer, Paul says, than when you believed, when you began it. Now is our salvation nearer. If the Lord Jesus comes back, it's even closer than any of us can imagine. And so, God has this wonderful arrival place. We ought to learn about it. And the arrival people. God has a home. The Lord Jesus said, seek you first. First. In priority. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus. That's a person. And where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father. It's keeping your minds and your thoughts, your goals, directed in heaven and eternity. But so many Christians, like the children of Israel, remember them? Looking back. When you try to journey while you're looking back, you know what you do? You stumble. And in the Christian arena, you lose your testimony if you stumble too many times. And that's what God doesn't want to happen. So we sing the songs of Zion. We're not in Zion yet. We're marching to Zion. But because we're marching to Zion, we sing the songs of Zion. And we read the book of Zion. This is God's word to you, to me, for this journey. You know, Elizabeth Barrett had parents who loved her dearly, she thought, until she fell in love and they completely disowned her. She married a famous poet by the name of Robert Browning. And when she married Robert Browning, Elizabeth Barrett Browning's parents severed all ties. She loved her parents dearly. For 10 years, she settled in Florence, Italy. She would write to them. And she would write these very eloquent letters, beautiful, powerful letters of reconciliation. And today, you can read them in print. They're considered some of the greatest literature in the English language. But after 10 years of writing these letters without any response, not one time, Elizabeth Barrett Browning was thrilled because she received a package in the mail, and it was from her parents. And she was ecstatic. Until she opened it up, and there she found every letter she had written unopened, unread, and unanswered. Now that's sad. But you know, beloved, you have a letter, if you will, from God. A love letter, yes. A letter of exhortation, of encouragement, of instruction. And a lot of Christians, you know the rock and roll church that I went to? Honestly, after a while, I thought, can we just stop singing? Can I sit down? And here's what the pastor said. He said, take your Bibles out of your pews. Nobody had a Bible. We were the only ones that didn't have to take our Bibles out of the pew. Because everybody else reached forward and took, just like a hymn book, and took it. You know why? They don't come with their Bibles. The Bible's not that important in a lot of happy 7-Eleven, you know, seven words 11 times. And they just sing those songs. The Bible's just not that important, and it wasn't that important that night either. And, you know, here is this wonderful word of God, the word of reconciliation, it's called. And that is our instruction book, Love Letter from God. This is the book that teaches how to keep pressing on the upward way, new heights we're gaining every day, still praying as we onward bound, Lord, plant our feet on higher ground. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. This is the practical application of all the great doctrine that Paul has taught up until this point. And he says, therefore, because it's nearer than when you first believed, he says, wake up. He says, get dressed. And he says, walk straight. And that's what we ought to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you. Thank you that we are on this wonderful journey, a pilgrim journey. And thank you that you have given to us your word and your spirit and your church and all that we need to be faithful in this journey to become more and more like Christ, to learn more and more of your word and your will and to do it in our lives. And I pray that we will. Thank you also, Father, that even though it's dark, we can put on the armor of light. We can live as though it were the day. Help us to do it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. All right.